Brother Scott prayed, he mentioned something that I also noticed this morning in the song singing. I don't know if anybody else picked it up besides myself and Brother Scott, but every song that we sang this morning, from the very first one, we started over in Brother Bruce and Meditations. God has been my refuge daily. God has been my hiding place, over to hide thou me, to where could I go. All of the songs that we sang this morning were referencing hiding in the Lord. And so I don't take those things as a coincidence. And that's the very thing that's been on my mind, is hiding, having that place of hiding, that place of refuge. If you have your Bibles and like to turn with me, and we're going to take up as much time as we feel like we have, both spiritually and physically this morning. And we'd like to turn to Psalms 91. Psalms 91. If you read the whole psalm, and we won't do it, it's just 16 verses, but it's if you read it, it's prophetic of Jesus Christ, speaking about Jesus Christ. Of course, we understand that David wrote this under direct inspiration of the Holy Ghost and was moved to pen these words. It says in that first verse, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." Again, I want to go and pay attention to that very first verse. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I've just lost my thought. So y'all bear with me this morning. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." What I'd like to try to speak on this morning is the protection that we get from God. God, our protector. When he says, "He that dwelleth," that word dwelling is not an uncommon word. And I think that, we can understand what that word means. That word that it says dwelleth, it means to inhabit, to abide, to remain. You know, we dwell in our dwelling houses, don't we? We have houses, and that's where we remain. That's where we abide. He says here, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." The question this morning is not where are we dwelling physically. The question is, where are we dwelling spiritually? Where is our mind and where is our heart? Are we dwelling with the Lord? Because I want to show you by God's word that if we're dwelling with the Lord in fellowship, if we're meditating upon His word, there's great protection that we can receive from God, because we will be abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. So the first thing that we have to do in order to enjoy the protection that God can give us in this life is we need to abide in Him. Now we need to dwell with Him. You know, Job said over in the 15th chapter of Job, it was Eliphaz that said this. But in the 15th chapter of Job, Eliphaz is describing the wicked man. And he says in the 28th verse, "And he dwelleth in desolate cities and in houses which no man inhabiteth, which are ready to become heaps." Now see, here's somebody that's dwelling, but they're not dwelling in the Lord. You know, our dwelling place, can be in the world, can it? Now, when I'm talking about our dwelling place, again, I hope you understand, I'm just talking about where our mind, where our heart is, what are we fixed on? What are our goals in life? It's good to have goals in life. I think we need to have goals. We need to set goals. But I want to tell you, the first goal that ought to be set is your service to God. The first goal that you ought to have is that this year I'm going to dedicate myself more to the Lord. I'm going to dedicate more to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to dedicate more to the Lord in reading. I'm going to dedicate more to the Lord in meditation. We need to continually grow and set those goals and not the goals of the world. Well, this is where I want to be financially at the end of the year. And again, there's nothing wrong with goals set out here in this world. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all these things shall be added unto you. So I'm telling you this morning that it is good to set earthly goals. Just don't set them above your goal in serving God in this life. Let Him be the one that dominates your life. He should be the one that dominates your life. Not just on Sunday morning when we come together, but it should be every day of the week, shouldn't it? When he said in the 12th chapter of Romans, when the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, goes, that living sacrifice goes well beyond just coming to church on Sunday morning, though that is included. There's a sacrifice there, but we're talking about sacrificing our lives. It's a living sacrifice. We're talking about sacrificing our lives to God. Where are we dwelling? He goes on to say, he that dwelleth in desolate cities and in houses, in Job here, which no man inhabiteth, which are ready to become heaps, he shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue, neither shall he prolong the perfection thereof upon the earth. He shall not depart out of the darkness. The flame shall dry up his branches, and by the breath of his mouth shall he go away. Now see, that's a pretty desolate end, isn't it? To somebody that is has their dwelling place in the things of this world. It's a whole lot different than what we see over here in Psalms number 1. In Psalms number 1, the psalmist tells us, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He said, blessed is the man that doesn't do these things. Blessed is the man that doesn't have his mind and his heart on the things of the world. But his delight, this man that's blessed, but his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate night and day. So there's a huge difference there than what we read in Job and what we're reading here about the blessings that the child of God can enter into if we choose that dwelling place. And that dwelling place is talking about the Lord. It's talking about the house of the Lord here. But it's talking about in communion and fellowship with God on a day-by-day basis. Listen to the blessings here. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law shall he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You remember Job talked about the branches that the fire consumed. You see, that tree is not being nourished. That tree is not being protected. But this one is, because this person here, this child of God here is meditating, is not looking to the things of this world, but is dwelling in harmony and in fellowship with God. He goes on, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. No better place for a tree to be planted than by the rivers of water. Because even when there's a drought that comes along, you know, that river will still sustain that tree. It'll still keep it alive. He said, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now that's a huge difference than what we read over there in Job, that he's not going to prosper, that he's going to lose it all, that he's going to remain in the dark. But here we see one here that is flourishing. We see a tree as an example of a tree that is prospering, that is bringing fruit in its season. And why is it doing that? Because of where it's planted. It's got protection. It's being taken care of. And why is that? Why is that tree being taken care of? The Bible tells us. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You want true success in this world? You want true prosperity? You want true riches in this world? I'm not talking about monetary riches. I'm talking about the riches of God in this life. I'll tell you where they're at, dear child of God. They're indwelling with him in this life. Putting God first in all that you do. Looking to the Lord. Trusting in God. He is our protection. He is our strength. He is our buckler and shield. He said, when I read that just then, I was thinking about the over in John 15. In John 15, yes, this goes in well with it. In John 15, he says in the fourth verse, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now, notice it says bear fruit. There's a difference in just bearing fruit and producing fruit. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit in our lives. We don't produce it. That's a valuable thing to understand. If you show forth the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, you can't gloat and in yourself. What you have to be thankful for is the ability that the Holy Spirit has given you to bear that He's producing in your life in your obedience to Him. Do you understand? Those things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance, you can't glory in those things because the Spirit of God produces that in our lives. The question is, are we bearing that the Holy Spirit is producing in our lives? Are we bearing it? We have the ability to bear it because we have the Spirit of God within us. Okay, so what he's saying here, abide in me and I in you, in that fourth verse, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. How do we bear the fruit? Abiding in the Lord. That's how we bear the fruit. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now, does that sound like somebody's prospering? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're bringing forth much fruit. If a man, and then he tells us, I'm so thankful that God reminds us in this scripture here, the purpose of bearing fruit. The purpose of bearing fruit. Listen to what he says. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here's the purpose of us bearing fruit. Now, we receive blessings in it, don't we? He just said we receive blessings in this. But is that the whole purpose of bearing fruit? No. Listen to what he says. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. The evidence of one that is a disciple of the Lord is they're bearing much fruit, and in their lives they're glorifying God through thickness and thin, through the mountaintops and through the valleys. They're glorifying God because they're bearing the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces. It's all for God's glorification. We can't boast in anything, can we? All we can boast in is what we've done to separate ourselves from the Lord, and there's not much boasting in that. We can't boast. It's all to the glory and praise of God, that He would be glorified. He goes on, and so, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Let me go. In the second chapter of 1 John, talking about dwelling, we're talking about abiding. You remember the first chapter of John the Baptist was there, and he saw the Lord coming, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he had two disciples. John the Baptist had disciples after himself. He baptized many. And there were two disciples there with John that heard John say that. And you know what they did? They turned and started following the Lord. They weren't looking to follow John anymore. They were following the Lord. The Lord, Jesus Christ, saw them following Him, and He turned around and He said, "What seekest thou?" Why? In other words, why are you following me? And they said, "Where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou?" They wanted to go dwell with the Lord. That ought to be our desire in this life. Not to follow the preacher, heavens forbid. Not to follow anybody, but, well, listen, now you can follow the preacher as long as he's following the Lord. But your eyes ought not be on the preacher or anybody else or any other figure in this life. Your eyes ought to be on Jesus Christ and Him crucified and following Him and looking to Him in all that we say and do. He says, John says here in the second chapter of 1 John, in the 27th verse, he says, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you." What's that anointing? Anointing's talking about the Holy Spirit. Didn't he say that in the 20th verse? "But ye have an unction," that is an anointing, "but ye have an unction from the Holy One." We're talking about the Holy Spirit within us that abides. The Holy Spirit abides in us, doesn't it? We don't ask the Holy Spirit in our heart. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart. The evidences of that are the convictions that we have when we sin and the joy that we receive when we're serving God. Those are the evidences that the Holy Spirit is abiding in us. "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." Now when it says "ye shall abide in Him," there's three different abidings here. When it says "ye shall abide in Him," we're abiding in the Lord legally and positionally. We've been baptized, Paul said in the sixth chapter of Romans, that we're baptized into Christ. We've been baptized into His death. We were baptized into Christ from before the foundation of the world. And as many of you as were baptized into Christ are also baptized into His death. That's what Paul says in the sixth chapter of Romans about the third verse. So we abide in Him now legally and positionally. When Jesus Christ was on the cross at Calvary, you were in Him on Calvary's cross. He paid the price, but you, dear child of God, were in Him. And when He rose up from the grave, you were in Him. And when He went to sit down in heavenly places, guess what? You're in Him now. We do abide in Him. There's nothing that we can do to separate that, thanks be to God. And there's nothing that we can do to separate the abiding of the Holy Spirit within us. Now having a knowledge of these things, John goes on to say in the 28th verse, "And now, little children, abide in Him." See, we're already abiding in Him legally and positionally. What John's saying, knowing these things, knowing that the Holy Spirit is abiding in us, we're abiding in the Lord,
He's saying practically in your life, abide in Him. Have Him, make Him your dwelling spot. Make Him your place of refuge. Your place of peace and rest. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, ye shall have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So we see there that there's abiding is talking about abiding in the Lord. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. The Most High is talking about Lord God Almighty. When we look at that, let's look at Adam or Abraham and Lot. What was the difference between Abraham and Lot? Well, if you go over to 2 Peter, eternally speaking, nothing. Because the Apostle Peter, all the way over in 2 Peter, clears it up for us that Lot had a righteous soul, and he vexed that righteous soul from day to day with the filthy conversations of the wicked. Is Lot in heaven right now? Yes, absolutely. Without a question. Without a question. Is Abraham in heaven now? Absolutely. Without a question. They're both in heaven because of the mercy and grace of God. But in their lives, when you look at their lives, there was a big difference there, wasn't it? Not a difference eternally speaking, not one bit. Listen, Abraham's not going to be wearing a crown with more jewels than or gems than Lot. In fact, if you get a crown, you know what you're going to do? You're going to throw it down at his feet. You're not going to go around carrying it. You're going to throw it down at his feet. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how saintly somebody has been in this life or how ungodly the child of God has been in this life. Their home in heaven is going to be just the same as everybody else's because we are all undeserving of His mercy and grace. But in this life, now, the child of God can make a lot of mistakes, can make a lot of error. And it's not going to change that over there. Thanks be to God. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful to know that my mistakes and my mess ups, that I don't have to, I'm not going to have to bring them before the judge at the last and final day. That I'm not going to have to give an account for all of my sins. And that my trust is in the one that's already paid the judgment on Calvary's cross. But I want to tell you what, Lot made a mess of his life here, didn't he? Lot made a mess of his life. When they separated, he saw Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's where he pitched his tent, looking towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and saw that well-watered land, and was looking at, well, that's a good place to feed the cattle. It's a good place for me to have a good, strong livestock so I can start getting rich. And he started in Sodom and Gomorrah there in that ungodly place. He comes out of Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel of the Lord had to take his hand. The angel of the Lord had to take hold of Lot's hand and lead him out of that wicked place. He's a child of God. Then we see what the end of it is with him and his two daughters in the cave there. They think the world is come to an end and that's it. And it's up to them to try to replenish. And that is the last you hear until 2 Peter. You don't hear any more about Lot. Not another word. This whole time that Lot's going through all this, where's Abraham? Abraham's building altars to the Lord. You say, well, Abraham wasn't perfect. No, neither are me or you. I wouldn't even consider myself even close to being like Abraham, to be honest with you. But none of us are perfect. Abraham made some mistakes. But he built altars unto the Lord. He took the mountaintops. He had the mountains and the valleys. And you know, that's the child of God's life, isn't it? Mountains and valleys. That's what Canaan land, that's why I know so much, I believe so much that Canaan's land is a type of the church. Because Canaan is described as a land of mountains and valleys. And the church, in the church life, in the member's life, in the deacon's life, in the pastor's life, I want to tell you, it's full of mountains and valleys. But I want to tell you what, there's no place I'd rather be
than in the Lord's house. I don't want to look at that well-watered land. I'm not looking for after myself. Neither should any of us. We see Abraham chose to dwell with the Lord, and he was blessed. I remember when Naomi was coming back in Ruth. You remember she was coming back from the land of Moab. And when she came back, there was one, you remember, Ruth, that came with her. Orpha decided to stay, or was eventually persuaded to turn back and go with her family. But Ruth said, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go wherever thou goest. And your God is going to be my God. And your people are going to be my people. And wheresoever thou lodgest, there will I lodge. And wheresoever thou diest, there will I be buried. You see, Ruth had made a commitment when she came out of Moab that she was going to follow the Lord. She was going to go with the Lord's people. Evidently, Naomi had told her some things about Bethlehem, Judah, about the house of bread and praise, and how wonderful it was until there came a famine in the land, and Elimelech took his family on out of there, and now she's heard that it's back. There's goodness back, that there's crops back, and she decides now to go back. Now that she's lost everything, and she said, don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. I don't know where I'm going with all this, but I'm just telling you the story. And maybe you've already read it. I'm scattered this morning, so y'all pray for me. But she chose the Lord. She followed Naomi to Bethlehem, Judah. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, that's what we need to be doing in our lives. Not following the things of this world, but following the Lord. He said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What about a secret place? It's a secret place. What did Paul in about the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians? He said we're well known yet unknown. I believe that's about the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians. We're well known yet unknown. Do you know that you're unknown today? I'm not talking about you as a person, your workplace and all that. You're well known, right? With your family and all that. But as far as the church meeting together, and what we rejoice in, and what makes our cup overflowing, that's very unknown to the world. They see a little old small church out here in the middle of a development, in the middle of an aging development, and just a few cars back there. Not a whole lot seems like's going on in there. Just a little old church. See, that's very unknown. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, I'd rather be right here, right now, at this time, than to be in the biggest congregation, the biggest godly church there is out in the world. Because this is the place where the sheep are fed. This is the place where the truth is preached. It is a secret place. But it's not secret to you. You know why? Because God has revealed it to you. And you have come in obedience and baptized into the church and can rejoice in that hidden truth, in that place that no man knows about. There's so few people know about it. What did Job say in the 28th chapter of Job? In the 7th verse, there is a path which no fowl knoweth and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. In which the vulture's eye, there's a path. You remember what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 6, chapter 6 and verse 16? Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That way right there, dear child of God,
is coming into the truth, into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard a lot of people say that those old paths are talking about associations. They're talking about this or they're talking about that. No, I assure you, in Jeremiah's time, he wasn't considering associations when that was written. I want to tell you what he was considering is that path that leads you to where the truth is. Stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old way. Ask for the way. And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I want to tell you where that rest is, dear child of God. That rest is for us here. Now we can rejoice in that rest. Do you remember the Lord said over in the book of Mark, praying to his Father, Jesus Christ praying to his Father, said, Father, I thank thee, Father of heaven and earth, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. You know, if God has revealed it unto you, you are to be thankful and you're considered a babe in the Lord. Not to the wise and prudent. He's hid it from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. Now you say, why did the Lord do that? Well, read the next verse. For thus it seemed good in thy sight. That's why. It seemed good in God's sight to do that. Don't need to go any further with it than that, do we? It seemed good in God's sight. And I'll tell you what, I praise God for that too. I praise God that we do have the truth. That it's not given to the wise and the prudent. It's given to the child of God that's seeking the truth, that has a hunger for the truth. And when that child of God sees that, I want to tell you, he's entered into that secret place. He's entered in. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. Shall abide. It's the same word there with dwelleth. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So see, here's the protection. We've shown you what our duty is and what our responsibility is and to whom this is talking about. Now we see the blessings that we receive in that. The blessings that we receive in that is protection with God. That God protects us in this life. You know, God's under no circumstances is he obligated to bless you, to care and comfort you. He's not obligated to do that. He does that because of his mercy and grace and because of his great love that he has for you. God has a great love for you, a great love for all his that he died for on the cross. And because of that, the Lord is there for us. But he's not under obligation. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. It said in Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives us the hedge and the Lord can take down the hedge if he should see fit. But I want to tell you, there's a place that we can hide. There's a place of refuge. There's a place of protection that we can receive. It's the shadow of protection. It's trusting in the Lord and looking to him. Not the things of this world. It's having faith in him and looking to him. It's living by an eye of faith. I guess one of the hardest things there is to learn in this life is living by faith. And oftentimes it takes a whole lifetime to learn it. And then when you finally got it down, you're gone and home and be with the Lord. You know, you'd be like, boy, I wish I'd have known that, 50 years ago. Living by faith is not an easy thing, but I want to tell you, when you're in the flesh, let me restate that. It's not an easy thing when you have your eyes and your mind fixed on the things of the world, dear child of God. But when you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, I want to tell you what, it's then that our faith will be strengthened and our trust in the Lord, and we can trust in him in the protection that he gives us in this life. To what end? To what end? That he may be glorified. Remember, don't forget, the end is always that he may be glorified. Amen. The end of everything is that God may be glorified. And that we may glorify him now in this life and receive the blessings that he does give us in this life. Over in Isaiah 32. What's it say there in Isaiah 32 and verse 2?
And a man shall be as in a hiding place from the wind. Now that man right there is talking about Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. It's talking about Christ Jesus. A man shall be as in a hiding place from the wind, as a covert covering from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. It's talking about the Lord being that shield, being that comfort to us, being there for us if we're dwelling in the secret places, in the secret place of the Most High. If we're dwelling there. He said furthermore over in Psalms 57 in verse 1. He said, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the knowledge of thy wing, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast." You see, he found that place of refuge, didn't he? He found that place where he could trust in the Lord. It's only in the shadow of his wings that we can find trust in the Lord. It's only there that we feel the protection of God, that we feel that God is there for us. And we may not get the answers that we want just like that. That's not living by faith, though, is it? I mean, if you got the answer right away as soon as you asked it, you wouldn't even need faith. You wouldn't have to trust and wait on the Lord and wait for God to answer. But faith is knowing that God will answer in God's time. It's knowing that God will. And it's just looking to Him and in the meantime, trusting that that will take place, that God will be there, and dwelling with the Lord, dwelling where He is at. It says, so when we talk about 36, Psalms 36 and 7, he says this very same thing right here. So we see that there's trust, the protection, and we get with trust. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Why? How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Now, see, don't leave that part off. Because that person that is abiding under the shadow of the Almighty is very familiar with the loving kindness of God. How do we become familiar with the loving kindness of God? We meditate upon God's Word, don't we? We read God's Word. It's not just simply trying to find a place to abide. It's the more and more that we understand about God's loving kindness towards us, the more and more that we understand about His mercy and grace towards us, the more we understand that, the more we're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. We're putting our trust in Him. You know, it's easy for me to trust my parents when I was growing up, especially when I had a knowledge of the love that they had for me. You know, I had a lot of trust in my parents. I had trust in my parents that they'd take care of me and my siblings. I trusted that. I didn't worry about that. I didn't worry whether there was food there. I didn't worry about those things. I didn't worry about was the house going to be heated in the winter, or I didn't worry about that, or I didn't worry about a place to sleep. I trusted in my parents. I didn't realize that's what it was, but I was trusting in my parents to take care of me. Well, if I can trust in them when I'm young, ought we not to have trust in the Lord when we're spiritually mature? Ought we not to be able to trust in the same way, but trust in a matter that's so much greater than that? Because something could have happened in growing up, and those things could have quickly been taken away. My parents could have died or went away, and all that stuff could have been taken away from me. But I want to tell you what, you don't have to worry about God going anywhere. He's not going to go anywhere. The question is, are we going to go somewhere?
Are we going to be like those in the 6th chapter of John who turned away and followed him no more? All those disciples turned away and followed him no more. And the Lord looked at the 12. He said, will you go away also? Will you also go away? Are you going to leave too? You remember what Simon Peter said? Simon Peter said, "Thou, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." He didn't say, "Thou hast the works of eternal life." He said, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." The Apostle Peter and those disciples there didn't want to go anywhere other than where right where they were at, dwelling with the Lord, because he had the word of eternal life. I want to tell you what, that's what the gospel ought to do to us in this life. It ought to encourage us. It ought to strengthen us. It ought to nourish us. The Song of Solomon talks about nourishing. So we find nourishment there. Listen to what he says in the 2nd chapter of the Song of Solomon. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. There's an hour of preaching in that one verse right there. The rose of Sharon grows up in the higher altitudes, or higher elevations. I am, and the lily of the valley is down in the valley. He says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. He's saying, when you're up, I'm there with you. He's saying, when you're down in the valley, he says, I'm down there with you too. I'm not up top waiting for you to come up. He says, I'm with you wherever you're at. When you're down in the valley, dear child of God, and things aren't working out like you think they ought to, rest assured that the Lord is with you so long as we're dwelling with him and not trying to dwell on the things of this life. He goes on to say, as the lily among thorns, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Third verse. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. What do we find in that shadow? We also find nourishment. We find nourishment. And we need nourishment. We need spiritual nourishment in this life, don't we? We need to continually be nourished. And it's the Lord, when we sit down under his shadow, that we delight in the Word of God. That we meditate upon it day and night. And that we rejoice in him. Now the last one I think it's the last one I want to get to is over in Mark. I want you to see over here in Mark where it shows that there's a rest that's found under that shadow. He said in the 30th verse of that 4th chapter of Mark, he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed. Now remember, we're talking about the kingdom of God. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, it becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. You know what we're talking about? The kingdom of heaven. He said the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is likened unto this. I want to tell you, isn't that the truth in our lives? And I'm talking about in our church life, in our walk with the Lord. The more and more the church, the truth, you know, the more you see of the truth, the more you read, you just can't get it all, can you? It just keeps growing and growing. The truth, the kingdom of heaven, that place of refuge. That place where we can come together. That's not talking about this building here. It's talking about when the church comes together and the church is in the kingdom. It's not just talking about when the church comes together. Now I will tell you, the church can come together and you be just as worldly minded as anything, and you won't be in the kingdom. You may be in the church, but you won't be in the kingdom. But I will tell you, when you're in the church, there's no greater blessing than when you're in the kingdom. In the Lord's house, and feeling the presence of God, and being nourished, having that rest, having that trust and protection in the Lord.
that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Our strength is in the truth, isn't it? Our strength, regardless of tribulations or trials that are coming along, the simple truth is, one day we will be abiding with Him, soul, body, and spirit. We will be abiding with Him eternally in heaven, never to leave. We'll be abiding with Him forever and ever. But until that time comes, may we continue to focus, if that be the case, our minds and our thoughts and our heart on the Lord, that we may find ourselves dwelling with Him. God bless you. I appreciate the time.